It's great to have you all here with us. I think we've had a wonderful November so far, and a little bit of nip in the air this morning. We're going to be picking up with what we've been speaking on for quite some time now. I'm waiting for someone to come to me and say, well, enough of this grace thing now, we're going to speak about something else. And that hasn't happened yet, and I don't think we'll be getting off the topic anytime soon. Just to recap where we've been coming from. It's been coming on months now that the Lord's really just been speaking to us about this, not just to us, but I believe to the wider church in the world. And anyone who's listening to God, I believe, is hearing this message these days. And we've gone through this long exploration of, you know, what is it that the grace of God actually means to us? What is this grace thing that we read about so often in Scripture? How does that apply to our lives? Trying to understand that. And then we looked at, you know, what kind of a response does that grace invoke in us, for want of a better word. And some of the things that we've been looking at is, for example, the grace to give, the grace to serve, the grace to endure. Some of the things we still need to look at are the grace to witness, the grace to warfare or worship, and the grace, as we're going to be dealing with today, to labor or to work. So that's where we're at the moment. So I'm sure by now you're beginning to see where this is going. So in opening, I'd like to ask the question, is it the gospel of works? Because today we're going to speak about the grace to work. And for many of you, I believe that's a contradiction in terms. You know, when we think about works, I don't know about any of you, but I believe my immediate response when I hear the word work is that sounds like something difficult, something hard. It's not necessarily, you know, if somebody will say, you know, come to our house and watch a movie with us, you know, you think, wow, that's great. I'd like to do that. Or come to our house or let's go out for dinner somewhere. Let's have a dinner party, you know, go out somewhere with friends. No, that sounds great. No, let's go to work together. Yeah, no, that's amazing. Let's go to work together. Yeah. not everybody responds that way. Not everybody thinks of work in that way. So I want to ask the question this morning, the gospel of works. What does that actually mean? Because works is something that does come up in Scripture. And there's even a grace to work, as a contradiction in terms as that may seem. You know, we may think that things like going to the movies and having dinner with people, that sounds like a, you know, fairly gracious thing, something that's nice and, you know, it's entertaining and it's something you want to participate in. Work, on the other hand, doesn't quite have those connotations in our mind. And I want to read a scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 8 to 10, which you may be very well familiar with, but we'll see a couple of new things in there today. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we may walk in them." Okay, that's one of my favorite portions in Scripture because it says so much. It's such a beautiful summary of the gospel. By grace you have been saved through faith. Not of works, okay? So there it says, it's not of works. Our salvation is not at all associated with the concept of working for God. And Johnny, I think, is left with the kids, but, you know, the message that Johnny said is just so true. You know, what we do, what we give, anything we do in this life, none of that can add or take away from God's love for us. None of it can add or take away from the salvation that God wants to make available to us. And it's so important that we as believers understand that. For me, you know, I'm a German, so for me, working is it's sort of in my genes. You know, us Germans, we just program that way. God's just made this entire race of us to think like that. For me, it was very difficult when coming to God. I had to accept the fact that my salvation is not of works. It's not of works. It is only of grace, grace and grace alone. And that's very important. Not the focus of what I want to say this morning, but nonetheless, a very important departure point. But then it goes on to say here, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Well, you know, is Scripture contradicting himself? Because just now it said it's not of works, and all of a sudden I'm supposed to be doing good works. Is this a contradiction? That's why I'm asking the question, is this the gospel of works after all? You know, what is God requiring of us? But then he goes on to say something very interesting, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that should give you a bit of a clue. That should get you thinking. Okay? Because the emphasis of that second one, the first one, it's speaking about your works. It's speaking about what can you add to your salvation? What is it that you should do? And the answer is nothing, because you cannot. You cannot add to grace. But now over here, it's speaking of works again. It's speaking of a different kind of works, though. It's speaking of the works that God has prepared beforehand. But they are your works to walk in them. They are yours. They are works that God has prepared. They're up in heaven. They exist in the kingdom of heaven, in the mind of God, in the heart of God. They're there already. And they're my works. They belong to me. My name is written all over them. Because God knew, before he even created the heavens and the earth, he knew who I would be and he knew who you would be. He fashioned you in his mind. He thought of you. He imagined you. And he imagined all the things that you would do in life. He imagined the place you would live, the people you would know, the work that you would do. He imagined the grace he would give to you. He imagined the gifts that he would give to you. All of those things were complete in God's mind before he said, let there be light for every single human being that has ever lived and ever will live. That's a bit hard for us to imagine until we accept the fact that, you know, God is not a God of our own making that we can put into a little display cabinet at home. You know, he is the creator of the whole universe. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He has all power and all knowledge and all wisdom. He's at all places at all times, over all things. All things exist in him. So if you accept God as that, then it's easy to understand that that is quite possible. And what makes this amazing is the fact that it immediately shifts the burden away from me to do work. Not that I don't do anything. It's not speaking here about a lack of activity, but it's speaking about the fact that I don't need to try and conjure up anything. I don't need to try and make anything happen in terms of the calling and the destiny that God has for me. God has already fashioned all of those works. Just as he fashioned me, he's fashioned those works. And they created and exist up in heaven. So our faith is the only thing that is instrumental here in engaging those works. Because what we need to do is we need to go to God and say, God, I thank you that those works are there for me. They've been prepared beforehand for me. And by faith now, God, I say, your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. That is what that prayer means. That is why Jesus taught us to pray in that way. Before he said anything else to us, he did two things. He said, firstly, set your eyes on your Father in heaven. Look to him. Because he is the giver of life. He is the provider. He is the beginning and he is the end. And before you step out of your door in the morning, ask him for those good works that he's prepared for you beforehand, that you can walk in them in that day. Ask him for them. They are yours. It's your inheritance. I mean, think about this. It's the same as if, you know, a distant relative were to pass away and leave you a fortune in an inheritance and was put into a bank account in your name. But you never, and you were given the card, but your whole life, you never went to the ATM machine, stuck a card in and drew any money out of that account. For whatever reasons you may have, and if you can think about it for a minute, there are no good reasons why you would do something ridiculous like that. I don't know if anyone can think of a good reason, I can't think of one. But that's what most Christians live like. We read scripture, and we hear about this incredible inheritance and all these promises of God, and we go through life like it doesn't belong to us. We don't ever go to the ATM, and our faith is that little card that you stick in there. The money's not in the card, you understand? The money's in the bank account. Those are the works, that's the provision of grace that God has for you. Your faith is that little ATM card that you stick in and the buttons that you press to withdraw from your heavenly bank account the things that God has stored up for you. So those are the works, and the only works that Scripture refers to. It refers to dead works, on the other hand, which would be the kind of works we do to try and impress God. And you wake up and say, okay, well, God says I must evangelize the world, so, you know, let me think of 10 ways that I can do that today, and let me go through my list and tick them off, and then I've done something good for God today. God goes, dead works. Dead works. I can say it in much more offensive terms because I want to shake some people's cages today. Because those kind of things do not please God. Those are our attempts to get some kind of favor from God. Our attempts to, you know, be pleasing to God. And God knows those things are destructive because they are rooted absolutely in our pride. We don't like to admit this, but when we do things like that, it's because we think that we can show God something. We think we've got something to give to God. How can I give something to God? I mean, God, after all, created me and the heavens and the earth and everything else that's in them. So it's a meaningless concept for me to say, I'm going to give something to God. I have nothing to give to God. You know, for me now to try and impress God with something that I'm going to do or, you know, to prove a point, it's a meaningless exercise. So I can just give you a hint. Stop. If that's what you're doing, stop. And look to God and say, what are those good works that you have prepared for me, God? I'm not going to sit here and walk by that ATM machine every day on my way to work and my way home and never stop to make a withdrawal, because that's my portion. That's my inheritance. I'd be a fool not to access my heavenly bank account. And that's what God is basically saying to us in that particular scripture. Now, what makes work? Let's take another scripture here, because this ties in, and it's very important that we understand this kind of work that God has for us. Hebrews 4 verse 10 just emphasizes what I've said now. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Okay? So there's two things we see there. The first is, the moment you enter God's rest, which refers to that place of salvation, that place where you step into what we just read now, salvation by grace, and grace alone through faith. So faith, through faith, by your faith, believing in Christ, you enter into that place of salvation. The moment you enter into that place of salvation, you cease from your works. You stop trying to do those things that please God. You see, many people out there who don't know God, they have a conscience that bugs them. So what they do is they try to do good works to be in God's good books. Whether that's, you know, giving your excess designer clothes to the charity shop, or, you know, doing your monthly donation to the hospice, or, you know, your community service, or being nice to the old lady across the street. People do those things to appease their conscience, because their conscience is bothering them. Their conscience is telling them that something is wrong. Something is wrong with my life. Something is wrong with this world. I don't quite know what it is, but, you know, maybe there is a God in heaven, and maybe he expects me to do something good to kind of make myself feel better. And a lot of people are stuck in that terrible, vicious cycle. But our promise, what happens to us when we come to God, when we are saved by his grace, we immediately cease from those dead works. That's what it's referring to there. We cease from those works. Those works are dead. They produce no fruit. They are not recognized in heaven. And they do no good to us in the sense that they cannot buy our salvation. They cannot earn our salvation. They may be good to somebody else, but a good work is not necessarily a God work. And they can look exactly the same. I'm not saying you shouldn't help, you know, the old lady across the street, or bring your excess designer clothes to the hospital. I'm not saying any of that stuff. But the fact is, the motivation and the reason why we do those things is all important. It's all important that we understand that. Well, it's also interesting here, it says that God rested from his own works. So that just emphasizes what I said already. God has finished working. He's finished the creation. He has created all those works for you. They're already sitting there, like a whole bunch of expensive sports cars lined up in a garage in heaven. God's saying, take the keys and go fetch them. Go get them. Go get your inheritance. God's finished with all of those things. So imagine now you get to heaven one day, and you've lived your whole life walking past that ATM machine, or past the, you know, the showroom with all the sports cars, and you get to heaven one day, and you realize, my account is still full. I've not withdrawn a single pound. I've not once climbed into one of those cars and driven them. I've never accessed my inheritance. I don't know about you, but I don't imagine that would evoke very happy feelings in me. I'd be rather despondent. I'd be upset with myself above all things. I'd say, God, I want to go back. Give me another chance. And God says, well, you've had the chance. Everyone, every man is destined to live once. And then comes the judgment. That's how it works. We can't go back. Can't do it over again. Many Christians live their whole lives just wanting to kind of get their foot across the threshold of heaven, just to, you know, kind of crawl over the what's his name? I've forgotten the word for it. The what?
Finishing line.
The finishing line. No, the other thing. The thing that's the threshold. I think it's a threshold. When you cross a door, it's like, you know, you kind of just get your manicured nails just across the threshold, and you just kind of just scrape yourself over, you know, by the skin of your teeth, I think is another expression. You know, just got into heaven. Imagine the disappointment when they get there and they realize that this is all the stuff that God had laid up for them and they never once accessed it. I think that would break your heart. Okay? It must be devastating. I certainly wouldn't want to be in a position like that. But that's what we're here in church today for, that we realize the truth about this and that we don't get stuck into that rather awkward situation. Now, I don't know if some of you have heard the expression of some people are blessed with having their hobby as their job. I'm sure you've heard that one before. Now, we can argue about this, but I want to say to you that the difference between someone who's discovered, you know, their job is their hobby versus someone who hasn't, to whom their work is an arduous burden that they need to face every day, is not psychological. It's not psychological. You cannot psych yourself from one place into the other. Okay? The difference is that one person has discovered the grace to work and the other one hasn't. To me, that's the fundamental difference. The fundamental difference is that one person has discovered the grace to work and the other one has not. I would like to propose that if you hate your work and you discover the grace to work, your work will suddenly become like a hobby to you. You will start to love your work. And the important factor here to remember is that it's not something that you can psych up yourself to believe or to do or to become. That's not going to happen. Grace is something you must receive from God. It's something you need to go to Him and just say, blanket honest, God, I hate my work. Don't say, I like it a little bit when you know you hate it. Just say, God, I really hate my work. I don't want to do it. I don't want to get up on Monday morning. I don't want to go to the office. I don't want to look at that computer screen. That stuff makes me sick, God. I don't want to see it. But God, I know that there is a grace that you have for me, a grace to work, a grace to actually enjoy that moment of getting up on a Monday, enjoy that moment when I sit in front of my screen and I do my work. There is a grace for me to love that, not even just to enjoy it, but to love it, to get excited by it. So when someone comes to you and says, hey, let's go to work. Yes, let's go to work. Great. Let's do it. You know, and it's not, you know, pretense. It's not a faith confession. It's not like you're trying to pretend something is that isn't there. It's because you've discovered something that you've never had before. God has given you something. He's flicked a switch in your heart. And I believe the context of that scripture that I shared with you in the beginning in Ephesians helps us get that right, helps us see that thing. That's the one thing that we've been missing for so long. I'm sure many of us have perhaps heard this bit, but we've never understood it in the context of the fact that God has already prepared all these good works for us. Which means that when you get up on a Monday morning and you spend your time in prayer with God, life changes for you. Because now you suddenly say, God, yes, I've got my accounting job and I've got to be at the office by 8:30 and I've got to do those spreadsheets and I've got that deadline and I've got to hand in that project at that time. But now you suddenly realize that in all of that, God has laid up for you good works that He has prepared. It may be in the context of the work that you do. It may be in the context of something that you're going to do for somebody at work or someone that you're going to meet along the way in the tube. It could be any kind of thing. But the fact is that God has laid up for you every single day of your life. He has laid up for you good works. And some days it may be that you just got to go to the office and be there at 8:30 and leave at 5:30 or whatever the case is and, you know, press the buttons on your computer and do your job. Maybe that's all He has laid up for you on a certain day. But if you know that that is what God has laid up for you, doesn't that change the way you think about that? If you know that God is utterly and entirely pleased by the fact that that is what you're doing in that day, because that is what He has prepared for you beforehand to do in that day, that changes the way you approach that work. And obviously it won't only be that. God has got a whole lot of good work stored up for you. Many things that He has prepared for you in every day. Encounters with people. Relationships that He wants to build. Experiences He wants to take you through. Good works created beforehand in Him for you. Laid up in heaven for you. That's our portion. That's our promise and our inheritance as Christians. That is what makes life worth living to me. I have a problem. I must confess to you. I have a big problem. It's confession time. I don't know how to stop. My wife has to help me, because if it were up to me, I don't know what burnout is, because the more I seem to go, the more I seem to find this energy from God, this grace that God gives me. And I don't know where it comes from, because I know it doesn't come from me. So my wife has to help me and rein me in, because I'm like an ever-ready bunny. I just don't stop going. You know what I mean? But if I was running on a natural impetus, if I was running on my own fuel, I would have burnt out long ago. I wouldn't have made it. I would not be standing here today. I can tell you many stories. And I've been to that place where I didn't know the grace. So I'm not saying I've always known this grace. There's been a time where I didn't know the grace, where I labored and it was just sweat and blood and tears, and it was downright awful. Use much stronger words than that to express what it was really like. It was really awful. You know, I know that feeling of getting to work and don't want to be here. I've had many different kinds of jobs in many different countries and in different fields. So I know that feeling. I know that some jobs are not pleasant. I know that some jobs are just not nice. But the day you discover the grace to work, it flicks a switch inside. It flicks a switch inside of you, and you're going to battle to stop yourself. Even that job that you thought was mundane and which you hated, you'll suddenly find a passion for it that you never knew existed, a love for it because of something that God has given you, something that God has worked in you. It's supernatural, and it's a little bit scary because people will think you're a freak. People will think, who is this guy who's not coming to the office and he actually loves his job? Because nobody else here loves his job. Everyone is on job site, you know, over lunch and tea break trying to find another job. And the ads are all over the bus telling you, you know, this reason and that reason why you should be looking for another job. But here's this guy, and he's a bit of a freak because he loves his work. And it's not like you go to everyone and say, hey, I love my work, you know. Isn't this job great? You know, that's not what I'm talking about. It's just something that it'll radiate. It'll radiate from your heart. Just the fact that you love being there. You love doing what you're doing because you understand that this is an opportunity that God has created for you. This is a blessing from God. You look at it differently. You understand it differently. So let's take a look at this grace to work, where it comes from, how it operates. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10 and verse 58. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now, many of us know, we know the sentence up to that first comma there. But we kind of skip the first bit and you say, I labored more abundantly than they all. A lot of people live that way. A lot of people, even good Christians, say, well, you know, I work very hard for God, you know. I do the setup at church on a Sunday, and I'm in home group on a Wednesday, and I come to the prayer meetings every week, and I, you know, I do all the ministries and foundations and all that stuff. I'm always there, you know. I'm working hard for God. And that wearies you. It tires you. Because the expectation is that now, because you're doing these things, somehow God is going to favor you. Somehow God is going to look upon you kindly and smile upon you because you're doing God things or good things, whatever you might call it. Helping your neighbor, all that kind of stuff. That's why it's so important that we see what the Apostle Paul said here and how he sandwiched that concept between two things. He said, firstly, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So he uses the word grace there twice on the top layer of his sandwich. And he's saying, the grace of God has formed me, has made me what I am. It's because of the grace of God that I'm here. And I mean, we're talking about a man here, you must bear this in mind, who was a murderer. He was a bona fide murderer. He'd gone out persecuting the church. So he wasn't just murdering anybody. He was murdering Christians specifically, dragging them off to jail, providing supply for the Colosseum in Rome, so you know, some people to throw to the lions. That was his job. He persecuted the church. He killed. He had the blood of many people on his hands. And then in that state of mind, he was on his way to go and burn down a church building and kill a couple of people. God visited him on the road to Damascus. On his way. God visited him when he was in that state of mind, in that murderous state of mind. God visited him and said, Paul, I've got a different call on your life. Paul, you're not called to be a murderer. You're called to be an apostle. You're called to be someone who's going to take my message to the ends of the earth. While he was in the state of mind of being a murderer, God came to him. That is the definition of grace. That is where it comes from. It comes absolutely not from merit, but entirely from this incredible expanse of God's love, from his massive heart towards us. God knows we're sinners. I mean, goodness sakes, I don't need to tell any of you that you're sinners. I don't need to tell myself. I know I'm a sinner, and I was very good at it, okay? I'm not as good at it anymore. I'm improving in that sense, okay? I was very good at sinning once, and I loved it. I loved sinning. The Apostle Paul loved his job. He loved murdering people in a bad kind of way, you see? But he hadn't discovered this grace yet. So God came to him, revealed himself to him in that moment, and changed something in his heart. God deposited something in him. It was supernatural, it was miraculous. But many of us can testify of having that same experience with God, where on a day God visits us, and he flicks a switch in our hearts. It doesn't just miraculously fix all your problems and make all your troubles go away, but it puts grace in your heart. It changes the motivation of your heart. It changes the direction of your life. And it's an extremely powerful experience. And I still remember the day when I became a Christian at 20 years old. I loved sinning. Right until I went into that church, and even during the church service, I loved sin. I really did. I could think of all the things that I wanted to do after church that were sinful. And I was looking forward to those things. And then at one point, the Holy Spirit arrested me and convicted my heart to the point where I couldn't think about anything else but the fact that I don't know God. For the first time in my life, I registered the fact that I actually don't know God. I don't have a relationship with Him. I'm separated from Him. And the awful thought that, you know, on the day that I die, on the day of my reckoning, I'm not going to have anyone at my side. I'm going to be standing there alone. And God's going to be over there somewhere, and I'm going to be here, and then God's going to be gone, and I'm going to be very alone. And that was a scary thought to me. But then the moment that God called me there by his grace and said, I have a call for you, like he did to the Apostle Paul. I have a call for you not to go out there and do those things that you've been doing until this day. I've got a call for you. I've got good works for you, stored up for you. I've got a destiny and a purpose that has a good end for you. Not an end where you're going to stand alone before me one day, but where I will be your justifier. I will be your advocate. I will be your friend. All those promises. And in that moment that I accepted that promise, all I had to do was say, yes, God, that sounds good. That's all I did. And in that moment, God came and he flicked a switch in my heart. And there were certain sins that I honestly desired to do, even when I was still in church, that I was kind of a bit perplexed because I left afterwards and I thought, well, I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't understand this. This is weird. This is really, really weird. Because I really like doing those things and now I just don't want to do them anymore. I'm not talking about everything, but I can name them to you, a couple of things that I love doing that immediately there I just didn't want to do anymore. I found them repulsive. It was the weirdest thing. Can't explain it. But this is exactly what happened to Paul here. And that's why I say, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And because of this grace that I have received, I labor more abundantly than everybody else. I'm a little bit bonkers. Because of this incredible grace that I've received, I can't stop myself. I've discovered this thing that God has laid out for me, these good works, and they excite me so much that I cannot contain myself. I work harder than everybody else. I'm not saying that as a boast. I'm not saying that because I'm arrogant and proud and full of myself. Because in the very next sentence he says, but the grace of God, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. That was the thing that caused me to labor. The grace of God that was with me. I didn't psych myself up. I didn't tell myself it was bad to be a murderer and now I'm going to stop murdering and I must be nice to people. That's not what happened. He had an encounter with God and he received grace from God. He received power from God. And that power changed his life. He walked away from there a changed man. He approached life differently. Then he goes on in verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, now he's talking to us. He's encouraging us. He's saying, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The implication is that it is possible to labor in vain. It is possible to labor your whole life. It is possible to build up, you know, Microsoft. I worked for Microsoft once and I have all the respect in the world for Bill Gates. I think he's a great guy. Many of you don't, but I think he's a great guy. But you can live your whole life and you can be a Bill Gates. And you can build up this business empire with billions and billions and billions of dollars. But your labor can be in vain. Your labor can be in vain. One day, when all things are measured up and when all things are counted, you can realize that I never discovered the good works that God has laid up for me. I'm not saying that that's the case with Bill, but that's not really your problem right now. It's me. What about me? What about my labor? Is my labor going to be in vain one day? Because if you discover the grace of God, you discover that grace to labor, to do those good works that God has stored up for you, it's not going to be in vain. It's not going to be in vain. God is going to rejoice with you, not because of the things you've done, but because he's excited that you had the faith to discover the good works that he'd laid up for you. That excites God. God doesn't need our work. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our time. He doesn't need our prayer. He doesn't need our worship. God needs nothing. He's totally self-sufficient. It's important for us to understand that. What God desires and what he loves is a relationship with us. God is the giver. We're not the givers. He's the giver. He's just looking for a relationship with us. And this is just one of many ways that it gets expressed. Let's take a look at the work that lasts. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 13, I alluded to this just now. It says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. What that simply means is that on that final day, when we all stand before God, okay, there's two kinds of judgment that happen. There's the judgment between those who do not believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior, and those who do, okay? That's the one distinction. Now, for us who believe that we've received Jesus Christ and we stand before God one day, there's going to be another judgment, the believer's judgment, and that's what this is talking about. It's going to be a judgment of our works. That's why I say some people are going to get across the threshold of heaven just scraping their way through the door. Because when they get to the other side, they're going to discover that their whole life they've labored in vain. Yes, they are Christians and they got saved, but their labors were all in vain. Because the works that they've done will be lined up and will be tested with fire. And they will burn. And there will be nothing left of them. Yet there will be others who will stand there and their works will be lined up and they will be tested with fire and those works will remain. And some of those works will look exactly the same. Hear me out. Some of those works will look exactly the same. There will be two hospitals. There will be one that I built and there will be one that you built, for argument's sake. My hospital will burn because it was a vain labor. It was something that I built out of my own resources, out of my own strength, out of something that I believed to be good. But Ian's hospital will stand because it was a good work that God had prepared beforehand for him. And he discovered that good work and he built that hospital. And that work will stand. So it's got nothing to do with the work itself. It's got nothing to do with the actual object. It's got everything to do with the builder. What foundation was it built upon? Was it built upon yourself? Or was it built upon Jesus Christ? Was it a dead work? Was it your own work? Or was it an everlasting work that God had prepared beforehand for you? That is the difference. That's what is being spoken about here. So there are degrees of reward. There are degrees of reward. Some of my works will be burned up. I'm quite comfortable. No, not comfortable. I'm getting used to the idea that that may well happen. But then I hope that there's going to be a whole lot of other works that will stand. So there are degrees of reward on that day. And accordingly, God is going to bless us with privileges and responsibilities in the ages to come. So the earth is just like kindergarten in a sense for life that really begins after we get to heaven. There's a whole story that we haven't even spoken about yet. A whole story that's still to be told. A whole life that's still to be lived forever and ever with God. But we're not even going to go there today. We don't have time to do that. But what I'm wanting to say is that in light of the scripture, so much of what we do comes from a natural contribution, which I said earlier is rooted in pride. I know, because I studied mechanical engineering, I know I can do physics. I love physics. I know I can go out there and design airplanes and do all those little dreams that I had as a kid. I know I can do those things. And I know I can add value to society in doing those things. I have no doubt about that. The only problem I have is that I know that that is not what God has called me to. I know that that's not the call of God in my life. I know that if I labor in that area and if I produce all kinds of great things, triple-decker instead of a double-decker airplane, I'm still going to put in a lawsuit with Airbus because I've got the drawings to prove it. When I was a child of about 10 years old, I already designed an airplane like that A380, right down to the finer details of the dimensions and everything. So I've got copyright on that thing, and they owe me some money. But that's beside the point. But I know that that would have been a labor that would have been in vain, because that is not what God called me to. And that work would not have stood that test on the final day, because it would have come out of my own contribution. It would have come out of my own resources and ultimately would have been based upon pride. Pride is just that self-assurance, that standing in the resources that you have, the confidence that you have in yourself. That's what pride is. It's a very subtle thing sometimes. It's not about standing in the mirror and bragging about how great you are. You know, most normal people don't do that. You know, but we all have a bit of pride in us. We like to think that, you know, I've got something to add to this whole thing because I'm special and I'm different and I'm better than everybody else. You know, there's that sort of progression of thoughts that eventually leads us to that in that awful direction. But when we discover the grace of God, it leads us in a completely different direction. We start to discover that, you know, it's actually God who's great. It's not that I'm the one who's so great and I'm not God's greatest gift to mankind. You know, Jesus is God's greatest gift to mankind. And what a privilege to know him. And we start to think about things differently. Okay, so I think many of us, another analogy, if you want to know, you know, which end are you kind of stuck in, it's like driving a square peg through a round hole. That's how you know. You can do it, but it takes an awful lot of effort. And I don't know if you've ever tried to drive a square peg through a round hole. It's a grating sort of experience, you know. And the deeper the peg wedges, if it was wood now, the deeper you wedge the wood in, the more difficult it becomes to continue whacking it to the point where it often just shatters. You know, either the peg or the hole through which you're trying to get it just breaks. So there's a kind of labor that produces those kind of results, where God has a round hole, round peg, perfectly matched kind of experience. So It's not that you're not going to be using a hammer. You're going to be working. You are going to be hammering the pig. But the experience is entirely different in one versus the other. You understand what I'm saying? So when I say that we've rested from our works, it doesn't mean that we just sit there and sip pina coladas on the beach for the rest of our life. There is very definitely work that has to be done. But our experience of that labor, if we've discovered the grace of God, is entirely different from the square peg through the round hole experience, which is pretty awful. So in closing this morning, I firstly want to say that this is something we need to get, because this is a rather subtle sort of distinction we need to make in our mind. You know, we often speak about being sons and not servants or slaves or something like that in the house of God. Because a lot of people battle with that. That's that whole thing that I started with. A lot of people battle with the fact that, you know, I'm a son in God's house, which means I have an inheritance. I'm not a servant. Jesus doesn't look at me and say, you're my servant. The kings of the world work that way. They're looking for armies and minions to follow them. Jesus is looking for friends. He says, I call you my friends. You are partners with me. We're relatives, blood relatives. That's how Jesus considers us. So this is important before I carry on to say what I'm saying. Once we established, knowing that we are sons, we did what Jesus did. He was a son. He was the son of God. Yet he humbled himself. He became like a man. He came all the way down from heaven. He was up there sitting in his throne in glory. All power and dominion was his. He ruled over the nations. And then he came down to earth. He put on a human suit and he restricted his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience. He restricted his all-knowing, all-powerful presence to become clothed in a suit, like a human suit, like a man. So that was pretty humbling. But not only did he humble himself in that way, then he became the servant of all men. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. So he humbled himself firstly from heaven down to earth, and then he humbled himself from earth to become the servant of all men. And then not only did he humble himself as a servant of all men, he went further and he died for the sins of all men. He took upon himself as a servant of man the sins of the whole world. That was the burden that he was called to carry. He took upon him those sins and he died under the weight of those sins. God punished him for our sins. For our sins, for my transgressions, for your transgressions, God punished Christ. When we sinned against God, God said, I'm going to get even. And what did he do to get even? God didn't send a firebolt from heaven and brimstone and burn us all up. He said, I'm going to get even. So he sent his son, and he punished his son for our sins. That's almost extreme to the other end in terms of unfairness, if you think about it. But that is the righteousness of God, because he knew that no man could take the punishment for sin. No human being could be able to bear that burden. So Jesus humbled himself to the point where he was crushed by our sins. That's what Scripture teaches us. He was crushed by the weight of the sin of man. And not only was he was crushed and he died in the most horrible of ways. He died by crucifixion. There is no more horrible way to die. Do you know that the way that a person died of crucifixion was not from the 39 lashes that they gave him beforehand, which would rip the flesh out of their sides until your lungs and your ribcage was exposed through the sides? It was not from that. It was not from the burden of carrying that heavy cross for a long way up to a mountain where they would eventually hang you up. It was not from the nails that they drove through his hands and through his feet. It was not from that that you died. When they hung you up on that cross, and when you were hanging there, whether you were a criminal or whether you were the son of God, you were hanging there, and the only way to keep yourself alive, because what you'd be doing is you'd start drowning in your own blood because there'd be blood in your lungs, and the only way to keep yourself alive would be to lift yourself up, pull yourself up with your hands and push up with your feet so that you could just get in a gasp of air, just enough air to keep you breathing, and you'd slump down again and you'd carry on drowning in your own blood. And that's how they would hang on that cross. And sometimes it would take days for the people on the cross to die. That's why they often broke the guy's legs to speed up the process, because when they broke your legs, you wouldn't be able to push yourself up anymore, and then you would just drown quicker in your own blood. So that is the kind of death that Christ died for us. That's why we speak of the Lamb of God. What's interesting to note is that the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of Israel until Jesus came, they never broke any bones in its body. There was an instruction by God in the beginning. And as some of you may know, they didn't have to break Christ's legs on the cross because he had already died at that point. So this is the supreme sacrifice that God made for mankind. So he came and he humbled himself all that way and he died on the cross for us. You're wondering, what has this got to do with what I was just saying? Well, when we discover that we are sons in God's house, we take upon ourselves that same humility. Christ said, you take up your cross daily and you follow me. Which means, though I am a son, though I have all the privileges of a son, all the rights afforded to me as a son, I'm absolutely confident in that. I know when God looks at me, he doesn't see all my problems and my sins. He sees Jesus Christ surrounding me. That's what the privilege is that I have. That's the privilege that you have as a Christian. But in that position, having all of those things, I still choose to humble myself and to be like a servant. Not to seek people who will bear me up on a throne and say, hail France, what a nice guy. That's not the purpose. We humble ourselves, every one of us, and we become servants to all. The Apostle Paul goes further. He says, I become a slave to righteousness. I used to be a slave to sin, but now I'm a son in God's house. I understand that, but I make myself a slave. It's not something that God requires of us, demands of us. It's something we give willingly. Christ willingly went to the cross. In the same way, God, he affords us that complete freedom. In the same way that he affords us the freedom to come to him, he affords us the freedom, once we've come to him, to humble ourselves and to become the servant of all. Such is the amazing transition that grace produces in us. That is so counter-instinctual. It goes so against what we would naturally do. It's so anti-human. It has to be God. It's so anti-human nature. It just has to be God. So what we want to do this morning, in starting, I want to first of all thank you, because I know that I'm preaching to the choir. I know that this message, I'd love to shout it on the rooftops. Maybe I should get a bigger PA system so that more people can hear this. Because this is such a blessing. This is good news to the world. This promise of God, that there's a labor that the curse brought us under, that Christ has redeemed us from. That labor of dead works that the curse brought us under, Christ has redeemed us from that labor. That is good news. So I want to commend you today, firstly. Because the reason why we're all here this morning and all this stuff happens around you, and there's coffee at the front there, and there's a speaker system here, and there's sound, and you know, all of this, and the chairs, and the kids being entertained up there. That is your good work. That is what God has stored up for you for this morning. So I want to commend all of you, because the reason why this is all happening is because of you. Because you have indeed discovered the grace to work. Every one of you. Every one of you contribute in some way, I know that. Every one of you have discovered in some way the grace of God. But just like the Holy Spirit, we can be filled more and more with the Holy Spirit. I continue to ask God, fill me more. I need more of your Holy Spirit. We can receive more and more grace in every area in our lives. There doesn't come a day and say, okay, God, thank you. Today I've got the grace for work. Never need to go back for any more grace. I'm all full. Thank you. We grow in that grace. We grow in grace and we receive more grace. So today I want to thank all of you, but I also want to encourage you, continue to grow in that grace. And what I particularly like to do is just call forward a few people this morning who've really been living out that biblical adage that Jesus shared with us. You know, when someone asks you to go 1 mile with them, you go with them two. You all know that. Everyone knows that. Even those who don't believe in Jesus know all the things that he said. It's quite funny. But everyone knows that 1 mile thing, and then you go two. So there's a couple of people that I just want to call forward. So this is now not to, the purpose of this is not to single anyone out or to make anyone, you know, feel bad or anything like that. The purpose of this is just to acknowledge those who've gone above and beyond the call of duty, just to say thank you to them. Because I think sometimes we say thank you too little in church. I was just chatting at the door earlier, and you know, we were just thinking about the fact that so often people walk by and they think that, you know, church just wants something from you. They want you to come and listen to their message. They want you to come and give your money. They want you to come and give your time. They want you to come and, you know, bake your cake for the cake sale. They always want something from you. And that's why most people, when they come and they see there's a church, they go to the other side of the road and they walk there a safe distance, and then they come back, you know. So I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't want our church to be like that, because I know we've discovered a grace from God which allows us to go and just to give and expect nothing into return. So let's just stand at the door and give people coffee, and we say, well, why are you giving this? And what do you want me to do? Want me to come listen to your sermon? No, I want you to have a blessed day. God loves you. That's all. I don't want anything from you. I just want to give to you. That's the shift that I think God wants us to make in church. And in the same way, I think we don't say thank you enough to our own people, to those who labor, those who've discovered this grace and who really live as an example to us. So I want you to be not jealous this morning, but to be encouraged. And when you look at the people who've come forward, celebrate what God has done in their lives. Because in a minute you'll see how that's going to be a blessing to you. Brian and Quinn, if you can maybe come forward, please. Alistair and Marika. Joe White. No idea. And then we've got two more. We've got Angela and Marcus and Britta. They're both not able to be here this morning with us. So they will be commended in absentia. But what I'd like to do is just, firstly, just commend these as the extra milers. You know, these are the people that do things without you even asking them to do those things. They pitch up and they help pack out the chairs where no one said, come and help pack out the chairs. And they come and they start some initiative, you know, for the benefit of the church, selflessly, because that's something that God spoke in their hearts. The leadership never came to them and said, oh, won't you please do this? It's just something that they've discovered a grace in their lives. And it's such a privilege to be served and to work with people like this. So I'm going to ask Alistair if you can just come here, please. He's just going to share a little bit of this grace that he's discovered in his life. So the first question I have for you is, why do you do it?
Well, basically, as you shared earlier on, I think the reason why I like serving is it doesn't feel like work to me, and it's a shift I've had to make. And that's just because I've realized I'm a son in the Father's house. And what we do, you know, we don't do it to be able to get a reward from God, and we don't do it to be in God's good books. We just do it because it's a grace God has given us, and I suppose it just starts coming naturally. The better you get to know God, the more you realize that it's about relationship with Jesus, the more you want to do these things. It doesn't become like a burden. So, and you were talking earlier on just about burning out, and I think if we had to do things in our own strength, we would have burned out. But it's just God's grace that sustains us, and it's just something you want to do. So it doesn't feel like you're doing this and this and this. It just becomes part of your life. So I just want to say it's all the glory to God, and it's something that He just comes and does in your heart, and He just produces that as a fruit. So thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Brian and Quinn, there you go. And yeah, there's one for you. And then Nadia. There you go, Joe. That's for you guys. Thank you. Yeah, just stay here with me. What we're going to do is now, I'd just like to ask you all to stand and pray with us, because today I'm not going to pray for you. These blessings over here are going to pray for you, because they've got a grace that they've discovered and that they've received from God. And I believe that's a gift that they have received freely and that they would like to share freely with you today. So let's also stand in prayer. We're going to give an opportunity now to you. If you have been battling with this thing that I've been sharing this morning, and you know that when you think about work, you want to run in the opposite direction as fast and as far as you can. But that in itself is quite tiring. So today, God wants to offer you the opportunity to come and receive that gift of grace. There's nothing expected of you. I'm not going to see who's coming here for this grace and see, you know, can I get you to help pack up the chairs on Sunday? Because now, you know, that's not what this is about. This is for you. This is a blessing for you. This is a gift that God wants to give you so that you can discover those good works, that you can walk in those good works that He's prepared for you. It's just for you. No strings attached, no fine print. It's not one of those things you get in the mail. It says free and big and then 20 other reasons at the bottom why it's not so free after all. This is really free, okay? We just want to bless you. So I'm going to offer you that opportunity now. Let's just close our eyes and pray. Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name, and we just acknowledge, God, that you have imparted a grace to these men and women here, God. Freely you've given to them, God, and today we offer them the opportunity to give freely, God, to bless your people, God, to pass on that grace, so to speak, God, that they have received. Freely they've given, freely they received, free they give now. And just as we remain in an attitude of prayer, if you would like to receive prayer in this particular area, particularly if you've been struggling and you feel tired, you feel weary, you feel burnt out, we must pray for you today, because you can't go home without having received this grace from God. God wants to bless you. God doesn't want to watch you struggle. God doesn't want to watch you suffer. God wants to bless you. So if that's you, please come forward now and just stand here where these people can come within easy reach of you, so they can lay their hands on it and bless you. And like I said earlier, you know, you may have discovered it, but you know that you need more. You need more of this grace in your life. Then come forward as well. You know, I always say there's a big cake in heaven for us, and we sometimes seem to think that if we take our slice and everyone else takes their slice, there's not going to be enough left for everybody else. That's at least how my head sometimes is a little bit twisted, used to think that way. What I'm trying to say is today is that God's cake is very, 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 very big. And He can dish out slices and big slices more than you can eat for as long as you can eat, for as long as you live. Okay, so this is one of those moments that you shouldn't pass by. I really want to encourage you, just come. Receive from God. I know that some of you are, you know, sort of holding back and saying, no, there's somebody else who needs this more than me. Nonsense. We all need it more. We all need more of it. Do not be afraid of these people. They're very fine, upstanding citizens of the community. They're not going to bite you. They're just going to bless you. So just come and stand here, and they're just going to pray for you. And it's like a physical gift. Like I gave them these envelopes, you know, they have a spiritual gift that they're going to give to you now. It doesn't take a long fanfare and long prayers, just a simple passing on to you in prayer, the gift that they have received. And as they're praying, I also want to just offer an opportunity. Just in terms of the things that I've said earlier about Christ having come to earth, having borne the sins of all mankind, having carried that burden for us. I know that there's some here today that are carrying that burden still. The burden of sin, the burden of shame, the burden of guilt, the burden of a conscience that bothers you. And Christ has come to deliver you of that today. He's come to free you from that today. He says, I have for you a gift, the gift of eternal life. I have for you a promise of all these good works that I've stored up for you. So many things in heaven that I've stored up for you. And I want to share that with you today because I love you. For no other reason but because I love you. I desire a relationship with you because I love you. If that's you, I want to offer you that opportunity. Don't pass it over. Don't walk away. Come to Christ today. Come into that relationship with Him. It's the most blessed place. It's the most adventurous journey you could ever live in this life and in the life to come. If that's you, I want to ask you also just to come forward and come speak to me. As the others are praying here, I'd like to pray with you too. Don't be afraid of, you know, what people might think, or don't worry about the people around you. It's not about them. It's about you and your eternal destiny in Christ. Don't pass this opportunity over to come to know Him. So as we continue to pray, you're welcome at any time just to come to me. Don't leave it for another day. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And Christ has a promise for you of salvation today. Father, I just bless your people, God. I thank you for their amazing faithfulness, God. I thank you for the amazing people that you've placed in this house, God. Not only have you placed them here, you've planted them, as Louise was sharing earlier, God. I thank you for roots that go deep into the earth, God, and draw up on that living water, God, whose leaves, Lord God, do not wither even in the dry seasons, because they've discovered a source, Lord God, that gives life eternally. I thank you, God, that every one of us here are your planting, God. And we will discover that life. I thank you for the grace, Lord God, to labor. I thank you, God, that we will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you that we can ask, think, or even imagine, God, because of those things that you have stored up for us in heaven, God. And I pray that blessing now upon your people. Your kingdom come, Lord God. Your will be done. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.